You are. And we are because He is. Amen? I've been really excited about this sermon series. I think that when we preach on identity, it really resonates with our congregation for some reason, probably because a lot of us have been beaten down and we've listened to what the world and others have said about us, to us. And it's always amazing to come back and see, God, who do you say that I am? Who do you believe I am? And what's cool is we find, pay attention. I don't know what that was. We find our purpose in our identity. The two go together. And I was thinking this week as I got my mortgage statement, which I always love seeing that. I don't know how you feel. But they got something on the top called principal and interest, and they call it P&I. And I thought, you know what? There's the P&I, purpose and identity right there. Those two go together. We cannot have purpose. We don't have purpose until we know who we are. Our purpose comes out of our identity. And perhaps no one's better and more qualified to write about identity and purpose than the Apostle Peter. He had went through quite a bit in his life, and that's what we're talking about. As we're looking at his words, we also have the benefit to see the life that he lived. And we can look at why did Peter say specific things the way he did, and we can learn from that. And so we've been looking at our anchor verses in 1 Peter 2, especially verse 9 in these first few weeks, which says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him. Him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." I got one hallelujah for that. Man, I thought you guys would be fired up today. Oh boy. All right, let's just leave. I don't want to preach to a bunch of dead people, especially when God just made us alive. Amen. Come on. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And we all said, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, preach it, brother. Come on. So today we looked at you are a chosen people, and we looked at when Peter was chosen as one of the disciples. We looked at a royal priesthood, and we looked at the time when Jesus literally gave the keys of the kingdom of the church, where he declared Peter to be a priest. And today we're looking at a holy nation. And so today's phrase is you are holy. And I got to admit, it feels weird to be called holy. Right? There's a song right now that's really popular by the Florida Georgia Line for all my country fans out there, called Holy. And in this song that he wrote to a girl, the chorus says, "You are holy, 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 and I'm high on loving you." And it would make a great worship song if it was about God, but it's about a woman. And even in the song, though, like when I listen to the song, it's like, that's weird to call your girlfriend, fiance, wife, someone you don't know, I don't know the relationship they have, holy. It feels really strange. And then it feels even more strange when I look internally and feel, gosh, it doesn't feel right with me. It feels weird to be called holy. Like not me, not after the things that I've done, not after the things that I've said, and not after the worst of all the things that I've thought, right? Praise the Lord, we don't follow through on all of our thoughts, right? Like sometimes rather after my thoughts, I'm not thinking I am holy. I'm thinking I need a shower, right? I don't feel holy at all. Are you kidding me? What does that even mean to be holy? I think the best definition from a biblical perspective, at least from what I've studied and read, is to be holy means to be set apart. I think a lot of us, when we think of holiness, we think of the word perfection. I think that's a synonym for holiness, but really the truest biblical definition is to be set apart, to be devoted or consecrated to God. And so when Peter says you are holy, he's saying you are not set aside, you are set apart. And here's, it seems ironic though, that the guy that denied Jesus three times has a right to call anyone holy. That's the guy that's writing these words. And what Peter found out in the story we're going to look at in his life is something I hope that we all know or we find out this morning, is that you are holy not because of what you do, but because of whose you are. If you want to tweet or do a Facebook thing, that's the phrase you want this morning. You are holy not because of what you do, but because of whose you are. And so Peter found this out in the what was probably, without a doubt, the worst week of his life. Like, Peter was a pretty good dude. He made some weird decisions here and there when he followed Jesus. But I think Holy Week, Passion Week, the week leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection had to have been his worst week. Like, if you're a teacher and you're grading 11 tests, but we don't count one of them, like, Peter's like, can I just not count this week of my life? Can we just not count that one? Because I don't really like who I became in that week. And this was a crazy week for Peter, right? His Savior started talking about his death, impending death, and the disciples didn't really know what to do. And I'm sure Peter kind of, as the leader of the 12, kind of stood up and had to like kind of be strong and confident, even though he's not even sure what Jesus is saying, even though Jesus is saying it pretty clearly. And in the midst of all of this chaos, Peter declares on numerous occasions, God, if everyone falls away, I will never fall away. God, if everyone disowns you, I will never deny. I will give my life for you. And what do we know? Jesus said, Peter, come on, dude, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Or before the rooster roaster. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus spoke very eloquently, right? That's the difference between, anyway. Before the rooster crows, that you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And what happened? Exactly what Jesus said. He's always right, right? Peter denied Jesus three times. The rooster crowed. It was a rough week for him. He denied Jesus. He stood up in front of the disciples, made bold declarations, and now looks like a fool. He slept through the prayer time at Gethsemane when Jesus needed him most. He assaulted a guy named Malchus and chopped his ear off. That's a pretty cool story you should read. And Jesus kind of just, voila, puts the ear right back on. That's pretty neat. It was just a really off, he was nowhere to be near the scene of the crucifixion. It was a really off week for Peter. I suspect a couple of us in here might have had an off week before in our lives that we look back and we think, what was I doing? Like who did I even become in that week, in that month, in that season, in that year, in that decade? Some of you are still kind of looking back, if you're looking through kind of God's eyes in your life and saying, who am I? Like, why did I become what I am? Why did I become that way? Like, that doesn't feel like who I am. Why would I do that? Can I just get a do-over? And I've got a moment in my life. It's not really a serious one. It's kind of a more of a comical one where there's this time I look back and I think, why did I do that? Like, who did I become? And for me, it had to deal with cashmere, pure 100% sweaters. There was a time in St. Louis where I got one somehow, and I just loved the feel of it so much that I like was on eBay night and day looking for pure 100% cashmere sweaters, because the Word of God clearly in Leviticus 19 says that we are not to wear clothing made up of more than one fabric. Did you know that? It's right before the verse that says we can't get a tattoo. So the people wearing their little tribe blends that were calling us out on message boards, there you go. But anyway, I digress. I was talking about cashmere sweaters, and for whatever reason, these things, if you buy them like in retail new, are like $300 a pop. They're crazy. And so I'd get them on eBay for like 20, 30, 40 bucks sometimes. And I wore these pure cashmere sweaters. It was amazing. People were extremely jealous. Other people had like 4% cotton cashmere blends. And they could clearly, when I'd say touch this, they'd be like, oh my gosh. And you could just see jealousy on their eyes. And it actually ruined relationships. I had more cashmere sweaters than anyone in the world besides some Persian prince that had a nice collection. I tried to buy his, but he didn't let it go. And then we moved to Florida. So great, right? So if anybody, I'm trying to sell cashmere sweaters. If anybody like, not only that, but it's kind of like a fashion misfire. And so I don't know who I was, and like, I don't know who I became, and it wasn't really that cool, and relationships were ruined, not really, but you know what I'm talking about. But I just look back and I realize, like, what was I doing? Like, why did I get so many cashmere? You can't even wash them in the dryers and wash. You gotta dry clean them. It's really expensive. I mean, they are really comfortable when you put them on, but, some of you can't walk into bars and parties. I can't walk into like the cashmere section of places, or my mind just goes, it's a bizarre thing with me. But anyway. Who did I become? A lot of us, we have something that's not comical, but seriously, None of us wake up in the morning thinking, today I want to make a wreck of my life, and I want to ruin relationships, and I'm going to sin this way, and I'm going to do this. And I don't think any of us do that. And yet through the course of the day, through the course of the week, with all the pressure and the stress that we have, we find ourselves in ruined relationships and tarnished relationships. And we look back sometimes and we think, what happened? Why did I do that? Who did I become? And in the story of Peter, what I want you to realize between the relationship of Peter and Jesus is Peter was a disciple of Jesus, but in this world, perhaps Jesus had no greater, closer ally than Peter. I know John's like the disciple that Jesus loved, at least according to John who wrote the book, right? But I want to make the case that if not his best friend, Peter was one of Jesus's very best friends. He relied on Peter. He trusted in Peter. That's why we talked about what we talked about last week. Of all the people in the world, Jesus gave the keys of the most powerful movement in the world to Peter, his follower, but also his friend. And Peter denied Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. Talked bad behind Jesus' back about him. I think the place where we see that sort of stuff happening most in our day is on the show Big Brother. We got any Big Brother fans out there? Don't be shy. I watch it. Four of you, right. Yeah, right. I had like an 80-plus-year-old woman last service. I didn't raise my hand, but I want you to know I watch it. So I'm not listening to you. You people that judge me because I watch Big Brother, you're out there watching The Bachelor and Game of Thrones and House of Cards and Big Brother. And so don't come on me because I watch a CBS show called Big Brother. Okay. But anyway, in this show, the premise is simple. It's kind of like Survivor, except they're in a really nice house. One of them gets voted out unless it's a double eviction night, which is a lot of fun if you haven't watched it. There's competitions and twists and turns, and things can change in a matter of minutes. People are betraying each other left and right. They lie to one another. And I don't know why you watch Big Brother. I watch it for sermon preparation. And I'm talking about it now, so you can see that I'm truthful in that. But usually what happens in the house is somebody will lie to somebody, and then eventually they find out and the whole house comes together. They have a house party and they talk about this stuff. And when somebody finds out that somebody has been betraying them and talking bad and is out to get them, that person will then make it their personal mission and everything that they can do in life to get that other person out that betrayed them. They want to seek vengeance and vote them out. And honestly, that's kind of how we work in this world, man. If somebody, I could have a really great relationship with someone over a long period of time, but one thing they might say might tick you off. One word they might have said about you, one thing they might have spread, gossip about you or a rumor about you. And it's like you could have had an awesome relationship with that person, but the one thing kind of ruined that relationship. He or she betrayed a friend, or maybe you even betrayed a friend. And on the other side of this, like kind of like Peter. And it's crazy, though, how much unforgiveness and bitterness there is in our world over people that lie or might say something bad about you. And so now put yourself in Peter's shoes. Jesus has now died on the cross. The last memory that Peter would have of his Savior, of his best friend, is him far away, nowhere to be seen, denying him, betraying him. This is going to eat at him for the remainder of his life, except for one fact in the story, and it's the greatest news ever said, and we should all say amen, is that Jesus didn't stay dead. Amen. Thank you. So Peter starts hearing rumblings of Jesus being alive again. I just want you to picture yourself and put yourself in Peter's shoes, in his mind. Like, I'm sure he was super excited that his good friend, is possibly his best friend, his leader, had defied all odds and is now alive again. The stuff Jesus said was true. Praise the Lord. But I wonder, because I would, if I'm Peter, I wonder if he'd have had these thoughts running through his head. Is Jesus going to be mad at me? Will he disown me? What, like I did him? What would he say about me? What would he say to me? Will he forgive me? Now, I know I've seen him forgive others, but they weren't Peter. He forgave the woman at the well and the adulterous woman. He forgave the lepers. He forgave all these people, but they didn't have a prior relationship with Jesus where Jesus had entrusted to them the actual keys to the church and the kingdom of God. And so is Jesus like, is he going to ask for my keys back? Honestly, like he trusted me. Is that not on the table for me anymore? Is my relationship with him completely different? And in John 21, which is where we're going to camp out for a few minutes, verses 15 to 17. Honestly, this is probably the most relational story of forgiveness in the Bible. Because I want you to imagine, and there's so many great stories of forgiveness. But again, perhaps there was nobody closer to Jesus than Peter. And so when Jesus is going to forgive Peter like he's going to in our story, that's an incredible thing. Because I think, man, if Jesus can forgive not just anyone, but his best friend, then he certainly can forgive someone like me. Hallelujah. Verse 15 says, when they'd finished, and this is after Jesus had risen, right? When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The problem in our language with a story like this is, we only have in English one word for love. In Greek, there's multiple words. And in this particular passage, Jesus uses two of them. The first one he uses is agape. And a lot of us have heard of that. Agape is that unconditional sacrificial love. That is the highest form of love, that I will love you no matter what till the end. And that is the love that is often portrayed and depicted as we talk about who our God is. He agapes us. He loves us that deeply. The second type of love that Jesus is going to mention in this particular story we just read is the Greek word phileo, which is more of a, I love you and I have a really deep affection for you. And you get the word phileo from there. And so I always jump in my mind to filet mignon, right? Because I have a deep affection for filet mignon. See what I did there? That's good. And so it's a deep love, but it's not as deep as agape. And what I want to do is take you through this story. And it's hard for us because in the English language, it's I love tacos. I love the world champion Cleveland Cavaliers and the soon to be world champion Cleveland Indians. I love Alice and my wife. I love God. And we use the same word for all of those. And clearly my love for tacos is not as much as my love for my wife. And clearly my love for wife is great as she is. And I'm not just saying this to get brownie points because she's in the room right now. But clearly my love for Allison is not as great as it ought to be for God. But in this text, there's a variation of it. And so when Jesus asks Peter the first time, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He uses agape. Peter, do you agape me more than these? That's a valid question, especially even the more than these at the end. Because remember, Peter was the one that stood up and said, out of all of them, I will outlast the rest. And so a very valid question. Jesus says, do you agape me more than everyone else still? And Peter says, Jesus, you know that I love you. But he doesn't use agape. He uses phileo. Jesus asks Peter, do you love me unconditionally and sacrificially? You'd do anything for me? Because you said you did. You said you would. And Peter says, Jesus, you know me. You know I can't say that because of what I've just done. So God, I can't be a liar to you right now. I don't agape you, but Jesus, I have a deep affection for you. You know that. Next, Jesus asks the question, do you agape me? He now takes off the more than these because he's meeting Peter where he's at. And Peter replies again, Jesus, you know that I phileo you. You know I have a deep affection for you. And then Jesus asks the third time, Peter, do you phileo me? This is such a wonderful question, even though Peter grieves and is hurt that Jesus had to ask it. But what I love about this question, and this is what Jesus does to us sinful, broken, messy people, is he meets us where we are. Peter twice and says, God, you know, I don't agape you. You know, I phileo you. And so finally Jesus comes a third time and says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter's able to say, yes, I do. I've made a mess of my life, but I have a deep affection for you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. And that's enough for Christ. And every time Peter says, and what I love about this passage, is every time Peter says, you know that I love you, you know that I love you, you know that I love you, Jesus said, well, okay, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of my sheep. And that, of course, comes from the reference that Jesus is the great shepherd, and he gave Peter the job to be the shepherd of the church. And so he is to go out there and help the people that come to church. That's his job. That's his role. And what I love about this is Jesus says, okay, you love me. That's wonderful. But if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor like it. So if you love me, Peter, I believe that you do. I want you to go feed my sheep. I want to see that love. Love is not very visible, but its fruits can often be seen. Jesus says, I know, okay, you love me. That's awesome. Feed my sheep. And what I love about this is Jesus doesn't ever rip away the calling that he had on Peter's life. Right? Jesus gave Peter, a week ago we preached about it, the keys to the kingdom of God, knowing full well that Peter was going to deny him. And guess what? We gave you keys last week, knowing full well that you'd make a mess of your life this week. And what I love about Jesus, and what I love about our church, is we're not asking for those back. That's yours to keep. Do you love Jesus? Well, Zach, you know, I messed up this week. I love him. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Yeah, I love him. Okay, well, I'm not taking your key back. So you go out and you tell other people about him. The same thing we said last week still applies. The same thing that Jesus told Peter still applies. And Peter found out in this moment that he himself is not holy, but Christ has made him holy. He has made mistakes, and we have made mistakes. You have made mistakes, but my mistakes do not define who I am. Christ defines who I am. He has forgiven me. He has set me apart. He has not taken back my key. He reconfirms for me my purpose. Anytime I sin and I confess to him, he reconfirms for me what we've known from the beginning is that you are set apart for him. And what is amazing about the story of Peter is the mouth that was used to deny Jesus, think about this, became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, mouthpieces to ever proclaim the good news about Jesus. How awesome. The mouth that denied Jesus in front of one servant girl and a couple other times, weeks later, is now proclaiming to over 3,000 people. At least that's how many we know came to faith that day. There were probably many thousands more. Like, that's an effective mouth. Right? And God wants to take what you have used against him to be used for him. And he can do that through the power of grace. He wants to take all that passion, all that excitement you have for things that are against him and harness that and use it for things that are for him. And can you imagine what God can do with your life if you use all the same passion, energy, time, focus, money on the things that are not of him to be used for him? God's got a wealth of things waiting for you. And that's the problem, is too many of us, you disqualify yourself because of your resume, when this story teaches us, no, your resume actually qualifies you. Okay? So Zach, but Zach, I've been divorced. Well, great. I mean, it's not cool that it happened, but God wants to use you to help, because there's so many people that are thinking, contemplating, or going through that right now, and they'd rather hear from you than me. Well, Zach, I've been a drug addict for too many years to count. Well, that's awesome. I mean, I'm not praising that, but I hate that it happened. But now you get the opportunity, as addicted as you were to drugs, to be as addicted to Jesus and show so many others who are going through those same issues that you're facing right now, and you get to help them. God says, if you've been through anything that's been painful, whether you caused it or not, I have a purpose for your pain. And I want to use the things that were against me to be for me. And I can do that through the power of forgiveness and grace. Personal reason why I love this story is because Peter, at the heart of it, is a pastor. And for whatever crazy reason, God has called me to be a pastor. And the time that I feel most unqualified to be a pastor is usually Sunday morning at 8 a.m. When I know in an hour, hour and a half, I'm going to be standing up in front of hundreds of people, boldly proclaiming who Christ is. And I think, why God me? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. And you know the story that I jump to at least once a month before I preach? It's this very same story. Zach, he doesn't just say it to me, he says it to you. I'm not taking your keys away. There probably are a lot more people that are holier than you. There's people who don't watch Big Brother out there, right? But I haven't chosen them, chosen you to be the pastor. God says to you, I haven't chosen somebody else for the job that only you can do. I've chosen you. Don't listen to the world and what everybody else. And don't look at the things that you think on your resume disqualify you, because I can use those things that are against me for me. Last part about this passage. Peter says, you are a holy nation. And 2 weeks ago, you are a chosen people. You are a, what is that? It's like right when I'm here. Anyway, you are a royal priesthood. And so when he's telling us, we can think of this as individuals, but he's also got a plurality that we are together a holy nation. And so what this does not mean, because remember, Peter is writing in 70 AD, is that America is the holy nation and every nation's going to be like ours. That's not what it means. Peter wasn't writing knowing that 1700 years later, there'd be a great country to arise. And now this would actually make sense. No, that's not what he's saying. Peter's saying you are set apart. All of you. And we are a nation of people. Later on, he's going to call us foreigners and exiles, but this is the nation we are. We are a nation of people that have all been set apart, and we can do so much more. And that's what I love, is there's individuality in this series, but he always puts a plural on the end of it. We can do so much more together. When we together are a holy nation, and listen, if you alone are holy, great, good for you, and you'll do great things, I'm sure, but when you combine that with hundreds of other people, can you imagine if all of us live set apart in this community, what God will do in this community and beyond? You are set apart by God, and how the world needs to hear that, and how you need to take ownership of that right now, because we live in tough times. You are called by God in what's questionably and what's on a lot of people's minds, the darkest time in history, to bring help and healing to hurting people. And you get to do it at an opportune time. One of the healthiest things you could do is realize that in all the times that God could have placed you to be in and where he placed you to be, is that God let you live now and here. And I don't want to show up in heaven and have God say, like, what else did you want, Zach? Like I put you in America. Not everybody got to live there, and I made you handsome and good looking. Like, what else did you? You were supposed to laugh there. But wouldn't you hate to stand in front of God and have him say, like, what else did you want, man? I put you at the best time in history. And I think too many of us are interpreting the news the wrong way. It's making you scared, and you want to run, and you want to hide and get away from it. And even the stuff that's going on in this country, there's so much negativity and pessimism and fear right now, especially now and in the next couple of months with the election, that people are kind of losing their minds in what's going to happen. And what I want you to see is that it may be making you scared, and you maybe want to run and hide, and that's your first reaction. And I hate what's going on secretly in our world and in our country, but deep down inside, I'm kind of excited, because God, thank you that I get to be alive in the middle of all the chaos with the only answer. Like, how valuable are we? How set apart are we that we are a holy nation? And so quit thumb sucking about hell. Go whip some hell, because the Spirit of God is within you. And when Jesus gave Peter the keys of the church, you know what he said? The gates of hell will not prevail against you. That's for Peter, and that's for us. We are a holy nation set apart. And when we do this thing together, the gates of hell will not prevail. We don't need to be scared. I want to embrace the time we live in to think, thank you, God, that finally I'm valuable, right? I might not have been valuable 100 years ago when this was a Christian nation, but now I'm valuable. I've got the only answer that there is, and that answer is Jesus. I'm not holy because of who I am, because of what I've done. I'm holy because of who you are and what you've done in me. I'm not holy, but Jesus, you make me holy through what you did at the cross, and I want to be set apart, and I want to do it together as a set apart nation, a set apart church. Because when we do, hell will not prevail. Heaven will come here as in heaven. Miracles will be seen. Dead people in the Lord will come to life in the Lord. Addictions will be broken. Marriages will be restored. I believe we've got addicts in here right now that are one day going to be counselors and therapists. I believe in here we've got people that are in such bad financial means right now, but God is going to bring them out of that, and they're going to help coach so many others. I believe that there are people in here right now that are contemplating divorce, that God is going to restore your marriage, and later on you're going to be an expert in the field of what Christian marriage ought to look like. That's what God can do when you are set apart. God, we thank you for the opportunity to live here and now, with the only answer, and that answer is you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you qualify each and every one of us in our respective fields, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We, Lord, are on rescue mission with you, for you. God, I pray that you would take all the enthusiasm and energy and dollars and time and passion that are for broken things of this world, and you would move every one of us, God, to shift all of that to you and to serving you. God, thank you for Peter's words. It gives me and us hope that we can be forgiven by a God that absolutely loves us, by a God who is great, by a God who fills our life with breath and gives us the opportunity to make a difference. Great are you, Lord. You are holy, holy, holy. God, move mighty in this place. Will you stand now? And Lord, I just pray as we sing this song that all praise and all glory would be to you. You are our hero. There is no one like you. No one. Not one. God, we trust in you. Amen.
It's your breath in our lungs. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Jesus, you deserve all the praise in this place this morning. We thank you for showing up in a mighty way. And we pray this in your name. Amen. And our service is over. And if you need to leave, please feel free to leave. But I feel as I was standing there that there's a lot of you that have felt counted out. And today's message fills you with kind of hope, but also fear, because you kind of were used to being counted out and could live a nice, quiet life where it didn't make a difference and didn't matter much. And that's scary to you. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you because you are not out. You are very much in the game, and God wants to do a mighty thing through you. And so our service is over, but I want to ask if the worship team can play Here As in Heaven from the top. If that's okay. And if you need to leave, absolutely feel free to leave. There's no judgment there. We are so happy that you came. But if you want to stick around for a few more minutes of worship, if you want to come forward because you need prayer for something and you need the power of God to be in your life because the stuff that you're trying to kick is really hard and it's difficult and the situation that you got yourself in is really tough, we'd love to pray for you. Don't leave if that's you. Go in God's peace and have a great week. Amen.